My name is Matt. I'm one of the seven pastor elders here at Stonebrook. If you don't know me, my wife and I usually sit over here with our four daughters during the music, and they're now all back in Sunday school and things like that. So it's good to see you all here this morning. Would you please take your Bible out and cut to the middle? We're going to go to Psalm 13. You're going to probably cut to the middle and turn left a little bit here. Psalm 13, please. So as you're finding that, this morning we are continuing our series on the Psalms of David. We thought on the heels of our series through 1 and 2 Samuel that chronicled the rise and fall of King Saul and the rise and the fall of King David, it would be good to take a look deeper into David's heart and mind to find out what it was that drove him, what it was that fueled him. He was such a great man of faith, such a good example for us of such a model of a relationship with the Lord. We thought, you know, it would be really cool if we knew what was going on in his heart and in his mind. And thankfully, mercifully for us, that is recorded in many of the Psalms. David and others wrote poetry. We understand it was set to music. We don't have the original music anymore, probably, fortunately. It would just be different. But the Psalms have served, the book of Psalms have served God's people for millennia. Either is Israel in their temple worship and in the synagogue worship, or the church, the worship of the church. It served us as a prayer book or a song book, and the Psalms give us a guide on how we can and should communicate with our Heavenly Father. Brad mentioned at the beginning of the series that one commentator said, this is a grammar of prayer for us. We have a hard time knowing how to pray, but the Psalms lines out for us ways we can pray. So last week, we talked about how to pray when life is hard and we are in distress, and how to turn to the Lord and cast our burdens on him. But what do we do when God himself seems absent? What do we do when it feels like he's not even listening? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And thankfully, David also gives us an example to follow there. So if you look at Psalm 13, I thought this morning, rather than just reading the text of the psalm to you, which I could read with great gusto and inflection, but these were originally songs sung. And if we were in the original Hebrew, we would see rhyme and meter and tempo, things that you would find in music, pop music, classical music. But we don't see that, and all we have in English is preserved as the meaning. So I thought we would have the band on stage and we would sing Psalm 13. One of the benefits of being a musician is that I'm aware of music that's out there. I'm aware of the rare times when psalms are set to music in their entirety. A lot of times you'll get one or two verses of a psalm set to music, but it's hard to take English and set it to music in a compelling, artful way. Well, Psalm 13, fortunately for us, Psalm 13 has one such song written. So let's listen, let's meditate, read your Bible, read the verses here, and as the band plays, let's meditate on Psalm 13 to start with here.
I wrestle with darkness before the sea may fall. Oh Lord,
how long, oh
so where do we go with our faith when God seems absent? How do we maintain faith when our prayers go unanswered? Our circumstances all seem to be stacked against us. We're filled with grief and sorrow and darkness in our heart all day. Are we just trapped and stuck? Psalm 13, we're going to see a progression of David's thought through this prayer. The song, I think captures it so well. First, he bears his soul to God. He reveals his soul. He pours out his heart to God in anguish. And then he requests what he feels he needs. And then he remembers what is true. He looks to the truth as the source of hope God provides. And he finds answers to his requests. in God's promises. And that's a model for us because we go through these same sort of times. I think, I'm just guessing that almost all of you can resonate with that song. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's so important in those times when it seems God is not answering our prayer, when he's not even, it doesn't even seem he's hearing us. It's so important to pour out our heart, to reveal our soul, what's really going on inside to him. He already knows it. He already knows exactly what's going on inside your soul. In fact, he knows better than you do what's going on inside of your soul. But he tells us to ask him. And I think there's a sense in which it's maybe more important for us to say it out loud than it is important for him to have us say it out loud. It's in these times when God seems absent and everything seems stacked against us, it's important to request specifically the help we seek. And it's important to remember God's promise that he is near and that nothing can separate his called and chosen children from him. That's the message today. So we're going to look at the psalm first in the first two verses. And this is interesting. There's six verses to the psalm. It's two verses, two verses, two verses, working through this progression, revealing his soul, requesting his needs, and remembering the promises. So verse 1 and 2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? All day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Through the Psalms, we're going to see David dealing with three dimensions of three dimensions he's feeling need in. We have the spiritual dimension. There's problems in David's spiritual dimension. God seems absent. And he has problems in the emotional dimension. His sorrow and anguish in his soul and his heart all day. And in the physical dimension, it seems that his enemies are dominating him. I'm impressed by the rawness of the prayer, by the way, the boldness of the prayer. How long, Lord? I don't know if you ever have tried on reading with different inflection. And I think there's a reason we're not told exactly. I think it's speculation to say that he was really angry with God during this time. We don't know that. He might have just been in despair. But I think that we're not told because we can fit our situation to it. So I found myself praying this way in different ways over the seasons. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? Or how long, Lord? How much longer? How much longer will you turn the other way? Will you hide yourself from me? There's almost a presumption in David's prayer, a demand for God to show himself. That seems almost inappropriate, doesn't it? I mean, that's not very religiously appropriate. I mean, but I think this is a normal part of the human experience. You felt this way. You felt God being distant or absent or like your prayers aren't being answered, haven't you? I think. It's really important to work through this with God. I think it is. When in those times when we believe that God is absent, that I think that is lack of faith. I think it is naivety or forgetfulness on our part. But it's real, and we all go through it. God is near. He promises to be near to every one of his children. I think it's also interesting here that David is sensing God's absence, and yet he's praying to God as if God is hearing him. He's trusting. There's a trust to a fundamental principle that he is being heard. God is near, even though I don't feel like it. And I think we're also looking at a progression. That's the third thing, the last thing I want to observe about these first two verses. We're looking at a progression. God's seeming absence leads to sorrow in the heart, leading to a sense that he's going to be overcome by his enemies. And I think if you work that backwards, it will make sense. When we are sensing God's nearness and presence to us, we can say with confidence things like, if God's for me, who can be against me, right? No enemy can stand in the face of God who is near and present to me, so I'm not worried. But if God is not near, then my enemies are dominating me and there's a big problem. The next two verses, I think David, he's moved on, he's revealed his heart, he's poured out his heart to God, and now he's going to make a request. Look at me and answer me. The boldness is still there, isn't it? Look at me. Answer me. The help that David is seeking in the spiritual dimension is that God would look at him. That's what he needs. I need you to hear me, Lord. I need you to consider my case. I need you to answer my prayers. That's the help I need. And he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, and my enemies say I've prevailed over him, and my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So the emotional dimension, David's saying, light my eyes up, bring me hope, bring me joy. And in the physical dimension, I think there's an interesting thing here. Don't let me be shaken. His prayer request in this psalm is not, let me have victory over my enemies, let me conquer my foes. It's, don't let me fall. Don't let me despair, Lord. I don't want them to see me despairing. I want them to see me clinging to you. I think we see the progression here again, by the way. Lord, if you looked at me and answered me, my eyes would light up, I would have hope, I would have joy, and I would not be shaken. And finally, in the final two verses, we see David, where he goes in his mind and in his heart and in his soul to have those needs, those felt needs in the spiritual dimension, the emotional dimension, and the physical dimension, where he goes to have those needs met, he remembers God's promises to him. Remember the promise. In fact, I'm going to make that a singular. Remember the promise. Verses 5 and 6. Here's the thing, Matthew Henry's commentary, a good old-fashioned commentary that you can get for free online, it says, look how quick this turnaround happens. And it's kind of like Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. The beginning of 1 Samuel. She goes and she's in anguish before the Lord, but then she pours out her heart in prayer. She pours out her heart, and then it says she walks away without sorrow. And that there can be a quick unloading, a fast turnaround on the unloading of your burden, your claiming of God's promise, and the restoration of health and joy. That can be the case, but it is not always. Isn't it? We don't know how long it took David to write this psalm. It seems fast because it's 6 verses long. I know in my experience of writing poetry, which is minimal and nobody ever sees it, it'll be posthumously published or something, and you all go, he wasn't very good at that. So, but in my failing attempts at writing songs, and I've been to songwriting seminars, and I know songwriters, and they say things like, you know what, I get a verse, I get one of the verses, and so maybe in here in chapter 13, we get verse 1 and 2. He has this feeling, Lord, you have abandoned me, where are you? And that's like the start of the song. And there's a song here, he knows, but it's not complete, and I don't know what the rest of it is, but he writes that down in his journal. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then weeks later, sometimes, that second verse comes, oh, what do I need to do with that? I need to pray, and I need to lift my request to God. So it's possible David was dwelling in this sorrow and anguish for quite some time before it even occurred to him to make the request to the Lord. And he writes the next verse down. And then maybe months later, I've heard Chris Tomlin, he wrote How Great Is Our God, and he had 2 verses of that song for years in a journal and a little scratch recording. And finally, years later, he got, here's the capstone of the song. And he wrote it down, and now we have a song. It's one of the most popular modern worship songs out there today, right? I wonder if it took a long time to get to verse 5 and 6 for him. This is all speculation. It could be, in your experience, that you sit down to pray and you pour out your soul to God and you make your request of him and you claim his promises and you are refreshed instantly. or it could be that you spend months in sorrow and anguish before God reminds you of his promise and that need is met. And you trust in his unfailing love and sing to the Lord because you remember that he has dealt bountifully with me. So my point is not so much how long it takes. It could be short, it could be months, could be years, but the point is the source of the answered prayer is the promises of God. Look at how the promises address the three dimensions. The spiritual dimension, Lord, you seem absent, and I need you to look at me, but I have trusted in your unfailing love. That's the progression. The emotional dimension. I have sorrow and anguish in my heart all day. I need you to light up my eyes, but my heart will rejoice because of your salvation. And in the physical dimension, Lord, my enemies are dominating me. They're exalted over me. Don't let them say, I have prevailed over him. And then the answer is, you know what? The Lord has been good to me. He has been generous to me. He has dealt bountifully with me. The different translations say that different ways. He's thankful in his situation. It's possible, it's interesting, historically speaking, this psalm may have been written while he was running from Saul, and it may have been written while he was in hiding from Absalom. We don't know. One of the reasons we think is those two is that he does not pray for his enemies' downfall. He doesn't pray for vengeance on his enemies. And in those two cases, David didn't want the death of Saul, didn't want the death of Absalom. He just prays that he won't lose hope. He won't despair. David trusted in God's promises, God's faithful love, his steadfast love, the promise of salvation. And these are not just nebulous promises that David feels are probably true. He had specifically in writing from the prophet in 2 Samuel. Look at the highlighted verses here. These were promises to him and to his offspring. This is the Davidic covenant, we call it technically in theological terms. David had specific promises he was clinging to. We have it in writing. I think Nathan might have written it down for David. This is what the Lord of angel armies says, or the Lord of hosts, some translations say. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I made you ruler over my people. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord has been generous to me. I have been with you wherever you have gone. And then at the end, my faithful love will never leave. He's talking about Solomon in this case, but the promise is also to David. I have been with you and I will be with you and my love will never leave. David says, I will trust in your unfailing love. And then he says, I have destroyed all your enemies before you and I will make your name great. David is trusting the promises that God has dealt bountifully. He has been good and he will be good to him. David reveals his heart, he makes his requests, and he remembers the promises. So we face the same sort of experiences that David did. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the same sort of promises that David did? Wouldn't that be great if we had a prophet show up and said, Matt, this is what the Lord says to you. I am going to deal bountifully with you. My faithful love is going to always be with you. I will destroy all of your enemies. And my faithful love will never leave you. David had that face to face with the prophet of God, and he clung to it in his sorrow and in God's seeming absence, knowing the Lord had not abandoned him. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the same sort of promises? We do. We do. It's so important that we pour out our soul to God, that we reveal our soul to God. And I'm kind of forcing that word reveal in here, by the way, because it makes three R's, and hopefully that'll make it rememberable for you, right, today. That we pour out our soul, we reveal our soul to God, we bear our souls to God. And I think music is such a powerful way to do this. It's so much better to have John and the band up here singing and Julia singing that song, isn't it, than to just read through the verses. Because it helps give us some tone to what we should be feeling and thinking. I think that's one of the reasons it's so important to come to church. It's so important to be here from the beginning of the service, show up a little early and be here on time for that first song when John calls us to worship in the script from the scriptures. And it's so important to be here for your soul's sake. And I've benefited over the years from being a worship leader. I don't know if you knew this, how many of you know this, but for 15 years prior to John taking my job over, I was the guy behind the mic up here. And there is something about singing these songs over and over and over and over. For every one time you hear it, the band or the leader probably has heard it 6 or 8 times. We're sick of it before you even hear it for the first time. But there is something about singing, "But I trust in your unfailing love. Yes, my heart will rejoice," over and over and over again, that eventually you just believe it. Your heart follows your lips. It's so important to tell God, "I don't feel you right now, and I am in anguish, and I need you." You know, he knows that. He knows what we need better than we do. But he tells us to ask him. And those of us who are parents here, don't we understand why? We can see our kids hungry and their pants are wet and they're uncomfortable. We know why they're crying. But what do we say? Use your words. Use your words. I would say, sometimes we have no idea what's going on and they're freaking out and so are we. Please use your words. I don't know. You can't talk yet. That's the most frustrating. But we know, and we want them to say it to us. We want them to ask for help. In fact, they're kind of as a dad, you sort of delight in watching them trip around on their untied shoelaces, you know? And you could just go fix it for them. But you kind of want them to just ask you, right? Because you want a relationship with them. And that's what God wants with us. He wants us to make that request because he wants a relationship with us. We're told to ask like David asks. Jesus says, "Ask whatever you will in my name and it will be given." The Apostle James tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. Not because God doesn't know, but because you don't ask. Make your requests to God, knowing that he hears you. And then, this is the most important, we do have the same sort of promises that David does, and we need to remember them. His love for us, his children, is unfailing. His salvation of us is cause for rejoicing. And his generosity toward us is very great and cause for singing. Look at the last two verses of the psalm again. "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Every Christian can pray that. Every Christian can pray that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. We have to see this. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. I almost didn't want to go to Romans because it's almost cliche. This verse has been put on so many coffee cups and paintings and Facebook memes. But you have to see it, and you have to get around the coffee cup. Look at verse 18 with me. "In the midst of your sorrow and your anguish and God's seeming absence and your overwhelmedness in life, can you say," Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Can we say that? Can you say that? Can you say that with confidence? Can you say that in faith? "This thing I'm going through, not even worth comparing. What's coming is going to be so amazing." Can you say that with confidence? look down. He goes through, and I don't have time. I wish I could read all the way through. You're not supposed to say that as a preacher. You don't have time. But read all the way through. It's such a rich passage. Look at verse 31. What are we to say about these things? And he's talking about the trials and the tribulations and the distress and the fact that God is for us. What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare even his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also grant us everything? I like the way the CSB says it. He didn't even spare his own son, but he offered his son up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Everything you need. What's the proof that God is for us and he is generous to us? Jesus. Jesus is the proof that God is for you and is generous to you, and you will have everything you need. Jesus is that proof. Look down to verse 35 with me. This is of God's unfailing love to answer the prayer, Lord, will you forget me forever? And how long will you hide your face? We have this promise. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Let's see, Paul is saying here in the letter. Let's see, what could separate us? Let's list some things that might separate us from the love of Christ. How about affliction or distress? Like sickness, physical ailment, or stressful situations at work, or a lot of people don't understand me and hate me. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? How about famine? Let's say the state of Iowa's food supply ran out and we were all starving to death and the federal government couldn't bail us out. Is God absent then? That's hard to imagine. But if you go to most other countries in the world, not hard to imagine. How about nakedness? Let's say we're homeless and don't have enough clothing to wear and we're cold out on the street. Has God abandoned us then? What about the sword or danger? And then he quotes a psalm, or actually the he's quoting Israel during the exile. We are being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. How about when the enemy kills us with the sword? Paul asks, can that separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer comes, no. None of that can separate you from the love of Christ. That's what David prays, and we should too. But I trust in your unfailing love. This sickness I have has not separated me from you. This famine and homelessness and nakedness I'm experiencing has not separated me from you. And this persecution and even death by the sword has not separated me from you. I win. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul goes on. I am persuaded, Paul says, and so am I, by the way, I say to you. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or demons, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor power, no government, height, depth, any other created thing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ. And we flip back up to verse 31, and so if God is for us, who can be against us? I don't even fear death, because you know what comes next? Oh, it's going to be so much better. Go back up to verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worth comparing to the glory that is coming. How many of you are longing for eternity? Because this life is hard. This life is hard. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, we have Christ. We have Jesus, and nothing can take that away from us. The question is Christ enough? That's the question for you today. Is Jesus enough? This is what we have to pray about. that life is going to go the way we expected it to, that life is going to go the way we wanted it to, that we're going to be comfortable and happy and materially prosperous, free from physical pain or sickness, that everyone's going to be happy with us all the time. That's not the Christian message. That's not the Christian message. It's not the promise the Bible gives us. Wanting these things is normal. I want to be comfortable. I want people to like me and be happy with me. I want to be free from pain and sickness, but those things are not promised to me. We have no promise that allows us to say, oh, if only you just had faith, you could get up and walk. We don't have that promise. We are promised something so much better. So much better. We get Jesus himself. We get Jesus. That's the most valuable treasure it's possible to have. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who went to a field and he found a jewel of great price. I don't know if he's a treasure chest or something. He found a box and it had a gigantic jewel in it. I'm going to put this in the ground, bury it quick. I'm going to go buy this field. I'm going to sell everything I have to buy this field because I know what's here. A treasure of great cost. That's who Jesus is. He's our treasure. He's the best thing that we could possibly have. We are actually promised that life in this world is going to be hard. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus promised us. But we are also promised that life in the next world is going to be glorious and eternal. Do you believe that? The peace that comes from a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus is the best peace and best contentment you can possibly have in this life. And the life that's coming in eternity and in glory is going to be far better than any comfort or pleasure you could have here. And that's what David looks to in his distress. When God seems absent, David looks to heaven. He looks to the promise, and he says, God is here. There's this great C.S. Lewis quote. It's in the Screwtape Letters. Are you familiar with the book, The Screwtape Letters? The Screwtape Letters is written from the perspective of a master demon to his student demon. And he's teaching the student demon how to afflict this individual, I even forget the guy's name. I should have written it down. But the letters are back and forth from demon to demon, which is an upside-down world. C.S. Lewis said it was hard to get himself in the mind frame to write it. But one of my favorite sections of that is this demon saying, our cause, the demon's cause, is never more in peril than when a Christian looks around at a world seemingly devoid of God and yet still obeys. He says, all hope is lost for us demons at that point. It's an amazing quote. So that's where I want to leave. That's where I want to leave us. Three things. When God seems far off, because he does, nod your head if you've experienced God seeming absent. Like, I don't know if he's even really here right now, right? I mean, we've experienced this. I've experienced this. And I don't think I'm alone. Every now and then it's tempting to believe I'm the only one that struggles with this. I know I'm not the only one that struggles with this. When it seems that God is far off, call out to him and let him know, God, you seem far off right now. And then as David prayed, ask him to turn to you and answer you. And then look to Christ. Look to Christ. And remember God's unfailing love toward you. When your soul is troubled and full of sorrow, tell God your sorrow. Lord, my soul is troubled all day. And then ask him, Lord, light up my eyes, bring me joy, and then look to Christ. Look to Christ and be filled with joy of your salvation. When it seems that the enemy is stacked against us, arrayed against us, and they're about ready to overwhelm us, and we are about to fall, cry out to God and say, Lord, it seems like I'm about to fall. And then ask for the strength to remain standing and look to Christ and remember God's blessing on you. He has dealt generously with us, hasn't he? He's given us so much more than we deserve in Christ. He even gives us some of the things we want. I have a story about Metallica tickets I can tell you sometime. They were $80. I wanted to see him. I was a big Metallica fan pre-Christ, right? I was supposed to say that. After I was saved, then I didn't like Metallica anymore, of course. But they were coming to town. And I wanted to see them. And the tickets were $80. And I asked my wife, Nance, I would really love to go see Metallica. But we were newly married and we had no money. We didn't have $80. And she goes, you know what? I'll pray you win some. And I claimed the promise from the Psalms that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will grant you the desires of your heart, right? This is prosperity gospel, so be careful. This is not the way it always works. But sometimes there is a radio contest where dialer number 10 can call in and have the opportunity to name three Metallica songs with a one-second clip of each of them. And I used to pride myself that I could recognize any Metallica song within the first four notes. Guess what happened? It happened. They were the three easiest and most popular Metallica songs. I was a little disappointed. But I won the tickets. My whole point there is sometimes he even gives you the stuff you want. But he has given us far better stuff than that. And so it's like, don't get distracted with the little stupid Metallica tickets. The show was okay. You know, it was pretty loud. We had fun. But I'm done with that. I experienced that. I don't need to do that anymore. But heaven, we get heaven for eternity. How much? It's not even worth, I shouldn't even have used the example. It's not even worth using the example of how God sometimes gives you the little mud puddle that you want, right? But he's good to us. That's where we're at. And now we're going to move into communion, where we get to specifically remember. This is something Christ asked us to do. Specifically remember him. And he gave us a little strange ritual to do. He said, break the bread, rip it, and remember my body, broken for you. Take this cup. There was wine in it. We have grape juice because we're Baptist-y. Look at it. See it. Remember the blood that was shed for you. Body broken. Blood spilled. He said, I want you to eat it, and I want you to drink it, and remember what I've done for you. Remember what I've done for you. Remember how gracious I've been to you. Remember how bountifully I've dealt with you. So that's what we do. When we take communion, that's what we're doing. We are remembering. That's what's happening. This is the ultimate sermon illustration. This is how much Christ loved you. He's allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his blood to be shed. So we're going to do that together as a church this morning. If you are a believer in Christ with us, you are welcome to take the bread and the juice. It's going to be passed around while we sing a song. Hang on to it. And we have further instructions coming from John. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your unfailing love. You have been so good to us. Lord, we trust. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Lord, we do believe. Help us in our unbelief that you will never leave us or forsake us. Even in our time of doubt, our time of weakness, in our time of darkness, when it seems like you're not answering, Lord, help us to trust that you love us maybe more than the thing we're asking for. You know so much better than we do exactly what we need. So help us to trust, Lord, if this prayer isn't answered, it's because you've got something even better in mind. Help us to look to heaven, Lord, as we remember you this morning. Help us to rejoice in our salvation and sing aloud because of the generosity that you show toward us, especially through your Son, Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.